Romans chapter 6, beginning with verse 1, says this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now if we who have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, in a few moments, we're going to baptize two people. One is 7 years old. The other one is, well, a middle-aged adult. Both will give testimony of their faith in Jesus as the Lord of their lives, and both will be immersed in a pool of water that is in front of me. But why? What is the purpose? What is the significance of this? Why do we go through a public display such as this? It's actually only one of two rituals that our church participates in, namely communion and baptism. The simple answer as to why we do this would come from the days of Jesus, is that from the days of Jesus we were commanded to do it. In the passage known as the Great Commission, Jesus speaks of baptism when he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So clearly, baptism was important to Jesus. In fact, we're told in John 4 that even during his ministry here on earth, Jesus' disciples baptized people in Jesus' name. And they carried out the Lord's command after his ascension into heaven as well. So in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, the Apostle Peter finished his first Holy Spirit-inspired sermon with these words in Acts 2, 36 through 38. He said, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" And Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." In this sermon of Peter and throughout the New Testament, baptism was of first importance following repentance of one's sin. And it's not just here in this sermon. Even if you take all of the references to John the Baptist out of the New Testament, if you didn't read any of John's about John the Baptist, in the New Testament, the words baptism and baptize still are found more than 35 times. It's over 50 times if you include John the Baptist. So baptism is not a cute little sideshow designed mostly for little kids in the early church. This isn't an add-on, a tack-on in the church. It carried as much priority as observing communion, though it was only done once in a believer's life, as opposed to communion, which is done over and over again. In fact, it was commanded and assumed that everyone who repented of their sin, that is, anyone who turned away from their old life of sin and rebellion, against God and instead turn toward God, that idea of turning, which is the word repent, anyone, everyone that turned toward and believed on the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation would then be baptized in the New Testament. These two elements being closely related. So closely related between repentance and baptism that some of the scriptures can almost seem to say that baptism is a necessity, a requirement for salvation. Now, it is not. But there are passages of scripture in which they are so closely tied together that some people have actually taken it to mean that you have to be baptized if you're going to be saved. But that doesn't make any sense, since there are so many more passages that speak clearly of repentance and salvation but don't mention baptism. Because there are many passages that do that. Nor, according to John 4, did Jesus ever baptize anyone. Well, if Jesus didn't baptize anyone, but baptism was required for salvation, then that doesn't make any sense in terms of what his mission was. And even the great evangelist, the Apostle Paul, makes this point when he writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 1:17 that Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Now, if baptism was a requirement for salvation, then how could Paul be called to preach the gospel, the good news of salvation, without being called to baptize as well? But rather, Paul says that he really baptized very few people in his ministry. Baptism was a matter of great importance in the early church, but it fell short of being an instrument of one's salvation. Rather, it was a picture of one's salvation. In fact, it always follows repentance in salvation, which is why we sometimes call it believer's baptism. It's a baptism that is for those who believe. Now, I could stand here and we could talk for quite some time about the differences between infant baptism, believer's baptism, and other kinds of baptisms that are out there. And that can be all very interesting, and in a class we might do that sometime. But to be honest with you, I find that sometimes, like when it comes to figuring out counterfeit money, the best way to figure out what's a counterfeit is to know the real thing. And once you know what the real thing is, you know what the counterfeits are. And by the way, so we're not going to go into all of that, and neither am I saying that infant baptism is a bad thing or a wrong thing. It's not. It's a different thing. And understand, believer's baptism and infant baptism share the same word, baptism, but they are different things in the church. Now, aside from being just Christ's command, though, which all by itself should be enough for us to make sure to participate in baptism. I mean, Jesus says, do it. It's a good idea to do that. But the question is, you know, we're asking the question, why? Why is this so important? We really haven't answered that question yet as to why it's so important, just simply that it's important. Are there any other clues in Scripture that would indicate why we should participate and practice believer's baptism? Well, let's begin with the meaning of the word itself, baptism. Baptism is simply a transliteration of a Greek word. There was no English word baptism without the Greek, which is baptismo. Which means, in Greek, the word has a meaning. It's not just a ritual in Greek. It is a word that describes an action. And the action is to be immersed. That's what the word baptism means. And in Scripture, you will sometimes find that word used not referencing the act of baptism in terms of the ritual of baptism. It just simply means to be immersed. Thus, if you've ever wondered why the Evangelical Protestant Church practices baptism by full immersion in water, hence the pool of water, it's because that's what the word baptism literally means. But while that's what the word literally means, the act itself is a symbol. It's a symbol of four immersions Not sequential immersions, but rather spiritual immersions that take place, immersions that take place when we give our lives to Christ. It's what we go through. It's the transformation that takes place in us. We are immersed into His name. We are immersed into His death. We are immersed into His Spirit, and we are immersed into His church. We find all four of these things described in the Scriptures in different places at different times about baptism, what baptism is all about. So let's begin. First of all, we are immersed into the name of Jesus. Acts 2:38, Peter said, "Repent and be baptized every one of you into the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." Now, this is one of those passages that can sound like baptism is a requirement for salvation. But what it's actually saying is that it is only by being spiritually immersed in Jesus that we are saved. We repent and are immersed in Christ. To be immersed into the name of Christ means that we are recognizing that it is only by His power that our sins are forgiven and that we are saved. That is what it means to be baptized in Jesus' name, or baptized into Jesus. That's why the question of whose name is being used is so important in the New Testament. In Acts chapter 19, interesting story, we read about a time when Paul meets a group of disciples of Jesus. Okay, they know who Jesus is, but they've not yet heard about the Holy Spirit. This is what happens in Acts 19:2. And he said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've not even heard that there is a Holy Spirit." And he said, "Well, into what then were you baptized?" They said, "Into John's baptism." See, into John's baptism. And Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." On hearing this, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. They placed their faith, their life, in the hands, they were immersed in Christ. Note here that simply repenting and being baptized was not enough. There's no power in the action itself. Rather, it was into whose name they were baptized that was important. Who it was that they were counting on for salvation. We see the importance of this again when Paul is writing to a divided church in 1 Corinthians 1, verses 12 and 13. The Corinthians were fighting with each other according to who had led them to Jesus. Okay? And so in verse 12, he writes, what I mean is that each one of you says, "I follow Paul," or "I follow Apollos," or "I follow Cephas," or "I follow Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized into the name of Paul? Now he's arguing that that's ridiculous. The name into whom you are baptized is the one on whom you are relying for salvation. So, baptism into the name of Jesus declares to all that we have thrown all our hope on Him. In the name of in the one whose name we are baptized, we throw all our hope on Him. It's a public declaration that we are wholly dependent on Christ. We belong to Him. We bear His name. We are immersed in Christ. That is the first immersion of baptism. The second immersion symbolized in baptism is our immersion into the death of Christ. This is the one that we speak of most often because it's the one that's expounded on by the Apostle Paul in Romans 6, the passage we read earlier. There, the apostle is actually using baptism as an illustration to make a broader point. It's funny because there is very little actual teaching focused on baptism. But rather, we learn of what the significance of baptism through writings that have to do with other things. In doing so, here, Paul provides us one of the most significant foundations for understanding the why of baptism. In Romans 5, 6, and 7, Paul gives a clear statement of the Christian faith and the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. That's really what the overall passage is talking about. The doctrine of salvation by grace through faith. Earlier in chapter 5, he had spoken of the amazing grace of Jesus and how by his death he set us free from the law of sin and death. That we no longer live under the law, but rather we are under the grace of Jesus. We are not saved by our own righteousness. There is nothing we can do, but rather we are saved by his righteousness. He died in our place. That is our righteousness. But this leads to a huge question in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. It's a question that many people ask. My LDS neighbor asked this question of me. And it's essentially this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? It is offensive to the world to suggest that we are saved by nothing we do ourselves. But if we are saved by no righteousness of our own, but only the righteousness of Christ, then why not continue sinning? Won't the grace of Jesus cover over our sins anyway? So why change our lives? And it's here that Paul appeals to baptism to answer that question. In answer to the question, he says, beginning with verse 2, by no means, that is, we should not continue sinning. By no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. We no longer are slaves to sin, he says a few verses later. Paul writes that baptism symbolizes the spiritual reality that when we give our lives to Jesus, we are immersed in his death. That when Christ died to our sin, we died to our sin as well. And that those who are immersed in his death die with him, only to be raised up to new life with him as well, free from the slavery of sin. We no longer have to sin. We're no longer bound to sin. In 1 Corinthians 5:17, Paul says it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, and the new has come. In Paul's argument of Romans 6, he is saying, if we have died to sin, why would we choose to sin again when we no longer have to? Why would we choose to enslave ourselves to that from which we have been set free? But what this passage almost accidentally reveals is that our baptism symbolizes our immersion in the death of Christ and our resurrection to new life with him as well. The water here represents a tomb. That we enter into the tomb with Jesus. We die, we are buried. And then we arise again with a new life, a holy life in Christ. Why would we ever choose to go back? The third symbolic immersion that is demonstrated in baptism is our immersion in the Holy Spirit. This is also spoken of in the scriptures from the earliest days of John the Baptist's ministry. John distinguished between his ministry of baptism and the ministry of Jesus in this way. Luke 3:16, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And Jesus did just that. In Acts 1:5, just prior to his ascension, Jesus said to his disciples, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized in the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Jesus promises that his disciples will be immersed in the Holy Spirit. And on the day of Pentecost, they were. Remember the story I told you earlier from Acts 19 of Paul coming across disciples who had been only baptized in John's baptism? Do you remember what the question was that he asked them? Verse 2, it said, "And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" And they said, "No, we've never heard of the Holy Spirit." What's his second question? Well, into what then were you baptized? For Paul, it was self-evident. If you were baptized into Christ, how could you not have heard of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is part and parcel. When you're immersed in Christ, you're immersed in His Spirit. This is the truth for every believer. When we are immersed in the Holy Spirit, it is when we give our lives to Jesus. We give our lives to Christ. We are baptized in the Spirit. Now, I know there's a lot of technical language, a lot of denominations use all kinds of things, but I want you to note here this thing. This is Paul's expectation. He says, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed?" Again, this has led some Christians to think that baptism, that we need to be baptized in order to receive the Holy Spirit. There are others that think that the baptism of the Holy Spirit, or the being baptized in the Holy Spirit, or immersed in the Holy Spirit, is a whole second act of grace, a second act of God in our lives after salvation. But that's not what the Scriptures say. The story of Acts 10, of Cornelius and his family being immersed in the Holy Spirit while Peter was still preaching, that is, even before the altar call, you know, the Scriptures tell us that Peter's preaching away, telling them the good news of the gospel, and suddenly they start speaking in tongues. And he said, "Wait a minute, I haven't even done the altar call yet. Slow down." But that indicates that our immersion of the Holy Spirit comes when we believe. That's what Paul says here in this passage when asking the question. Did you not receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? And so here we have the immersion in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit coming upon us when we give ourselves to Christ. It is, and in the picture of baptism, that immersion is in this picture as well. We celebrate the immersion, our immersion in the Holy Spirit when we are baptized. It is a symbol of something that God has done in us and for us. And again, if you start reading through passages on baptism in the New Testament, very rarely do you find the Holy Spirit not very present in the process. All right, well, finally, the Bible speaks of one more immersion represented in our baptism. And that is our immersion in the body of Christ, the church. In 1 Corinthians 12, 12 and 13, Paul again uses baptism to illustrate a point. When he writes to the Corinthian church about the community of faith. Verse 12 says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all of the members are of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, we're all made to drink of one Spirit." It seems that when we are immersed into that one Spirit, we are also immersed into one body. And that body, though made up of many who are each gifted by the Spirit, that's actually the context of the passage that we're talking about here, the gifts of the Spirit and how they all work together and intermingle. But again, he uses baptism as an illustration, a symbol of what it is that God has done. And he says, that spirit, you've been immersed in the spirit together, it makes you all one as well. You are immersed into the church. Paul returns to this theme in Ephesians chapter 4 when he's speaking to the Ephesians of the same thing, the gifts of the Spirit. Verse 3, he says, "Be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." Why? Because there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Here again, we find Paul tying together our immersion of the Spirit into our immersion into each other. Immersed in one another, made one by a common Spirit. Baptism is being used here as a symbol to remind and reminder that all of us are tied together as the church of Jesus Christ by that Spirit, and therefore we are immersed in community. We cannot be separated from one another. The gifts of the Spirit require it. You see, when we are baptized into the name of Jesus and are immersed into the death of Jesus, we are then raised up by the Spirit of Jesus to become the body of Jesus. If we take a look at baptism in the New Testament, these are the truths of baptism. This is why we do it. This is why we celebrate it. We celebrate it as a reminder to us and a declaration to all that this is why we baptize. Being immersed in water does nothing but make you wet. But being immersed in Jesus, in His name, in His death and resurrection, in His Spirit, and in His body, the church, that changes everything for all of time and into eternity. And so it is with the authority of Jesus that He commands, baptize. Go into all the world, baptizing them in my name. It is with conviction that Peter then pleads, be baptized. If you give your life to Christ, then celebrate the gift of being immersed in Christ, in His death, in His resurrection, in His Spirit, and in His church by publicly declaring it through the waters of baptism. And it is with expectation that Paul writes that we have been baptized. It is a reminder to us of who we are as the body of Christ, of what the benefits of walking in Christ are, of the holiness that we've been given, that we no longer need to reside in sin. We are no longer enslaved to it, but rather we have the Spirit of the living God living within us, making us one in a world that divides and then divides again and divides again and divides again. It's no wonder that baptism has been with us from the very beginning of the church. It is one of only two things that has been commanded of us from that time in terms of ritual. That is the repeating of an action. Communion is one. Baptism is the other. So let's baptize. Sean, if you would go ahead and send down the preteen class so that they can watch this and participate with us. I'm going to invite those who are going to be baptized to come up. Make sure to empty your pockets of phones. Take off your watch. And I'm going to take off my microphone because no one really can tell me what will happen if I step into the water with it on. Before I do, let's pray together. Father, in our modern world, baptism has sometimes just taken on the an air of a ceremony, something you do to just to be a good church member. And it has lost for us the significance of immersion. Father, when I watched my girls learn English without classes, but simply by living among those who spoke English, learning a language by immersion, it was astonishing how quickly it all changed. Father, you invite us to be immersed in you, in your death and resurrection, in your spirit of power and life, and in your church, a body, a fellowship, a community of faith and encouragement. Let us not lose sight, O God. Let us practice baptism to remind us of the glorious and miraculous thing that you have done in rescuing us from sin, from Satan, in rescuing us from isolation, alienation, and for giving us hope and power and peace. Be glorified this morning as we celebrate all of that in these lives and in the church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.